let me read the verses that this sermon is using. See if you can tell what they all have in common, what they all share. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in the due season we will reap if we do not give up." Now, how do you see the church? How do you see churches? It's something like a hospital. You come when you're in desperate need, when a big problem has come, and they fix you up, and then you go again. Or do you see it something like a supermarket? You come because you see what you can get, or you see if you like this one, maybe you'll go to a different one next week. Or is it something like a movie house? Actually, I don't know what you call them here. In the UK, we call them cinemas, or my parents used to call them pictures. Something like a movie house. You come to see a good show. Spectator. Well, a church ought to be like, I'd say, two things. It ought to be like a family. But if you've joined, then it's the people you belong to. They're your people. You're committed to them. And it ought to be like an army. Yes, you may have injuries and you need the army hospital. You need supplies and you come to get them. But it's for a purpose. You're being trained. You're being trained up so that you can go out and fight, so that we can advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go out to fight to extend the kingdom. An army on the move, going forward. Now, this message is about going forwards, about pressing forwards. It's about not giving up, not growing weary, but serving the Lord and continuing to serve the Lord. Carry on to fight the good fight. We're thinking much more about the army side than the family side. About the army side, that you have to press on to fight, carry on until you win. Now, those three commands that I read from those three verses, they're all commands which are to all the church. My first point of the teaching is that God wants every member, every believer in the church, to be a worker. That is, he wants the church to be a working church. As Paul wrote these commands, he wrote them to the whole church, just to the brothers. "As for you, brothers, therefore, my beloved brothers." Where these come in the letter, he's not just writing to the leaders or the elders of the church, but he's saying the whole church should be workers. All are to be doing good. All are to be labouring. Every believer is to find what opportunities they have. Every believer is to look for where they can serve. That no believer in the church is just to be like a passenger. You get on the Matatu and you just sit there and you can sleep if you like. And it arrives and you get off. But a church is meant something more, to be like the old slave boats, really. And we're slaves of the Lord Jesus. Where everyone is pulling the oar. Everybody is helping the boat, the ship, to go forward. No passengers who are just lying there sleeping. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10... Paul writes and speaks about our salvation. We can't work for our salvation. No, our salvation is all the work of God. Completely the work of God. It says, "By grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us." So So salvation is the work of God. God works in us. But then he has prepared works for us to go and do. Again, that's all of us. We're meant to be a working church. Now that is the thing that can weary us. Not working to gain our salvation, but working simply in the works that God has appointed for us to do. He hasn't taken us to heaven yet, because he still has work. He hasn't taken us to the great rest at the end of our day, because we're still in his vineyard, labouring for him. The church in the Bible is like a body. The body has many parts. Here's my hand, here's my feet, head, chest, many parts. But there are no useless parts. Each part has a work to do. If one part is not working so well, then the whole body suffers. And with my foot in plaster, I'm finding it difficult to go out to the ministries I wanted to do. I find it difficult to just go around the house. Disables me from eating because I can't get to the food. Somebody brings it to me. It disables you from all kinds of things. The whole body needs the whole body to be healthy. And no useless parts. Any part of your body, you chop it off and get rid of it, you'll be struggling. So this is what we call a working church. We need every part in the body. We mustn't think it's only the leaders. Mustn't think it's only the rich or those who completed primary school or those who completed secondary school. It's very sad that that's how it is in many churches in Kenya. That they'll look at you as you come in and they'll say, well, you haven't been educated, so you just take a seat here at the back and just watch what's going on, but there's not much we can really give you to do. Even if they don't say that, that's the attitude. That there's certain people, well, you just keep the seats warm. You know, you just come on Sunday and listen and don't be too wicked in the week, don't be too naughty. But they don't expect anything more of you. They seem to have the idea you have to have power and education in the world to get on in the kingdom. And it's not true. We're not saying that all members are the same. That's not true. You look at a body, fingers and knees are different. Ears and hair are not the same thing. We're not saying all members are the same. We're not saying all members are pastors or that all members are preachers. But there's many different kinds of good work that God has given. Some teach the gospel in public. Some are doing good works, maybe with the street children, maybe with the orphans. Some are doing some of the administration, some of the organisation. Some are working with children. We could go on, but there's many different kinds of works which need to be done in a church. Doesn't mean all members are doing full-time gospel work. I know we've got jobs and we've got money that needs earning. We need to put food on the table for our families. But woven through that, through each part of our life, are we looking for opportunities? Are we looking for openings to serve the Lord? If you have a workplace, is there an opening there? As you come and go from your workplace, maybe you can give out some tracts and some literature. Maybe the people at work, you can invite them to come and hear the gospel at 10 o'clock on Sunday here. So there's just some examples, but woven through the parts of your life. Of course, at work, serve as a Christian. Be honest. Show them the power of God in your life. Be kind. Be helpful. Be friendly to your co-workers. Be reliable, that the bosses can rely on you for the times you're meant to be there. And that your work is of the best quality that you can do. But it's saying that we should all be looking for some particular ways to advance the kingdom of God. Some particular ways to lift up the name of Christ. Some particular ways that others will hear about him and have the opportunity to be drawn to him. Someone might say, well, I'm not gifted. I don't really have anything I can do. But it's not true. The Bible says that Christ has given gifts to all the church. The Bible shows us that we are parts of a body that God is putting together. There are no useless parts in the body. But the Bible says we are a building which God is putting together. There are no useless parts in the building. Now, when our brother is making something, he doesn't bring in some bricks and put them in the wall when it wasn't needed. He doesn't buy the parts and he's never going to place them somewhere in the house. He never does that. And God, as the master builder, never does that. If you haven't found out what your gifts are yet, then that's the next thing for you to do. But everybody has a gift. It may not be a public gift. It may not be someone everybody notices. But you have gifts. We all have relationships with other people. We all have friends, neighbours, work colleagues, family, people who are within our lives and who we can influence, who we can speak to in a proper way, to tell them about the gospel. Someone may say, I'm too busy to do anything for the Lord. I need all my time just to earn my bread and I have no time for anything else. Is God God? Do you really need all 100% of your time? If your job leaves you no free time at all, then maybe you should trust God for a different job. If you're too busy to serve the Lord, then you're too busy. Is God able to take care of you if you serve him as well as putting bread on your own table? Is it right that Christ gave everything for you and you should have nothing to give back to him? I'm not giving some kind of rule saying how many hours we have to find for serving the Lord or the like. But if Christ gave everything for us, can we have nothing left over for him? Well, someone must say, well, I don't really know much. I'm not educated. I'm not learned. I don't know how I can advance the gospel anywhere. I'm saying we're like an army. We train as we go. We are always training and we're always practicing. You know, when an army's at war, and we are at war, they send people out to the front to fight for a time, and then they bring them back to rest and to train, and then they send them to another place, and they bring them back to rest and train. It's all going on at the same time. Don't wait to be a perfect Christian before you find some way of serving the Lord. Imagine the difference if the churches in Kenya did this, if every member was expected to find ways of advancing the kingdom. How different it would be. All those people who are going to churches on Sundays, if they were all finding, if they could read the Bible to their neighbours, if they were all finding if they could invite children to a club, if they were all looking who they could invite or who they could give a tract to, if they were all looking where there was some needy, poor person, they're finding somebody who's sick who they could visit, if they're finding a school that they could go into, if they were finding prisoners they could visit. Well, how different would Kenya be if all the church members of all the churches were doing that? A body in which every part was strong. There were no weak, diseased parts. We're going forward in that way. Well, Paul knows the danger we have. He knows the temptation. He knows that we get weary. If we read those verses, he says, do not get weary. He says that we must keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you feel weary? Did you begin strongly, but now you're tired and you want to take some long break from serving the Lord? But this happens. It's a danger and we have to watch for it. We have to be aware of it. It comes because of our fallen nature. It comes because of the flesh. The flesh doesn't like work. It prefers to be lazy. It likes an easy life. It wants a quick gain in the world. It doesn't want a fight where there's trouble at each stage and where we have to keep going and where sometimes there'll be setbacks. Now, sometimes people do work too hard and they get too tired and they're in danger of getting sick from overwork. Paul's not telling us to get exhausted. He's not telling us to work so hard that we burn out. Do you think maybe if you had a donkey and you want your donkey to take you to a far off destination. Now if you start at the top speed and you beat your donkey to go faster and faster, eventually the donkey will just fall over and it won't go even one step more. That's burning out. That's not what Paul tells us to do in the Christian race. But then there's other people who, they just sit by the side of the road and they have a sleep and their donkey sleeps down with them. And when the time comes when they should have reached the goal, they're nowhere near it. They wasted their life. They could have served the Lord, but they did nothing. They just lay down and slept. But what we should do is get our donkey and we should get our donkey and we should steadily go. Go the number of miles it can go each day. Go the number of miles nearer until we reach the goal. So don't burn out. Don't spare yourself so that you arrive in heaven having done very little. But gradually wear out in the service of the Lord. Now this weariness, this tiredness comes because of the world. It's always tempting us the wrong way. It's telling us that we're doing too much for the Lord, that we should take it easy, that we shouldn't take religion too seriously. And it's attracting us with other things which are taking our hearts and our energy. But the things of the world will not last. Football is not eternal. Wayne Rooney will soon be gone, and so on. Even fun and friendship, they have their value. But people in the West spend almost all their time on friendship, their free time. They spend it just going out, having fun with their friends, but achieving too little. Even Christians achieving too little for the Lord. And we grow weary because of the devil, because he fights. We're not on the victory lap where everybody is just applauding us, but we're in the battle where the devil is fighting. Every step we try to go forward, he tries to push us back. That's weary. But don't be weary. Who's the athlete who gets the prize? Is the one who carries on until the finish. If you want the prize, even if it's wearing, you have to continue. If you want to win the battle, you have to keep fighting until it's over. Well, God's ways are not like our ways, and we want things to come very quickly. But that's not God's way. In Galatians 6 verse 9, Paul says, at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Reaping a harvest, that's something from farming, isn't it? The farmer does not plant today and reap tomorrow. Now he plants, he had to prepare the soil first, then he waters and he watches, makes sure there's no animals coming in to eat the crop, makes sure there's no insects, that there's no diseases, make sure it's properly watered, make sure it's properly drained, and he has to keep on and on until the time of the harvest. And he can't just say, well, harvest hasn't come yet, I give up, because he knows the harvest is after some months. But God, his kingdom grows in that way. It has to be the preparing, the planting, the watering, the watching. And the order can't be changed. We can't have the harvest first. Well, Jesus once said to his disciples that they were very blessed because as they went to Samaria and preached there, others had prepared, others had labored, and now they were entering into those labors. Now they were harvesting what others had planted. But there can't be a harvest when nobody planted. Someone has to do the work. But don't give in. We look at Galatians 6 verse 9 again. There's a promise. He says that at the proper time we will reap if we do not give up. We will reap. God is faithful. He doesn't mock us by telling us to plant the seed and to dig and to water and to watch and so on. And then he says, but actually nothing's going to come. But there may be long times in which we don't see the fruit. In the Bible we do read of men who seems their whole ministries, they saw very little. Jeremiah, his ministry was to weep and to mourn. And Ezekiel, his work was to call the people to repentance, but they didn't want to come to repentance. But we reap what those men sowed. The word of God that came through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the account of their faithfulness, has brought blessing to thousands and millions of people since then. There will be a reaping one way or the other. And there will be a glorious reward as well. In the verse in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, for our labour in the Lord is not in vain. It's not for nothing. And that chapter is about the resurrection. Some people at Corinth were saying there won't be a resurrection. But Paul shows them that there must be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. There already has been a resurrection because Christ is already raised. And that means we can know for sure we will be raised. And so we should give ourselves to the work of the Lord, because there'll be a resurrection. There'll be a great reward at that day. There'll be a great crown given to us on that day when the work is finally over. There's a danger of weariness. But don't give in, because God is faithful. And look ahead to the resurrection. But watch out against those dangers from the flesh and the world and the devil. So, keep going. If we look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses the word, well, he says, stand firm, or as we have it, be steadfast. And then he repeats it with a different word, immovable, or let nothing move you. It'll be like a great rock, which is so big, it can't be moved. It's got firm, deep foundations under the ground. Standing firm against the discouragements. The Lord Jesus is alive. He's still alive. Whatever setbacks come, he's alive. He's at the right hand of God. Whatever problems, whatever grief, whatever real sadness comes, yet he's alive. And we can carry on. We can keep trusting in him. The battle is in our mind. When Paul tells them to be steadfast, to not be moved, he thinks first of all in their minds. It was this teaching that there was no resurrection had caused some of them to fall back. Because if there's no resurrection, then you say, well, let's eat and let's drink, because tomorrow we're just going to die and that's the end. And there's nothing more. So let's just take it easy on earth and enjoy ourselves. Well, problems come and you say, why am I bothering? But Paul says there's a resurrection. But keep immovable in your mind, in your thinking. And what he says is, always be abounding. Or in another translation, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. This word which is used means overflowing and excess. You think when the rain comes, the river can even burst its bank. I don't know if you've ever seen that. But it's not just flowing down the way it's going, but it bursts over to the sides and the fields on the sides get flooded. We're to be like a river in flood. Your life, Jesus wants you to be like a river in flood. Not just the ordinary moving forwards, but there's some overflowing that in the places you go and the things you do, you're seeking more ways to do good to others. More ways to be a blessing to other people. And look around you, the places you're going, your neighbours, the schools you have some connection with, or your, even in your own home itself. Is there more you can do to teach your own family the way and to make sure they're stronger in knowledge of the truth? In Revelation, Jesus says, I'm the one, I open a door, no man can shut it. If he gives you some opportunity, then flow over into it and use it. So, a working church, every member labouring what they can do in their own way. Not you doing my work according to my gifts, not me doing your work according to your gifts, but every member doing his work or her work. Wouldn't it be great if when Jesus comes for us, he finds us like that? That if visitors come, they find us like that. That doesn't depend just on me or on two or three of us. It depends on every one of us. If that's what you want to see too, then it depends on you.